Kind of a good news, bad news thing this morning. And by the way, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. I got to tell you, when you sit up front in the front row and to hear you sing is moving. It impresses upon my soul, even from the back, just to hear you sing God's praises. Good news and bad news. So this is the last seven, this is the last one of the seven deadly sins. I'm tired of this thing. The bad news is it's on lust. I got to tell you, Genesis 39, there is more encouragement as we see Joseph facing Potiphar's wife, trying to figure out what to do. Can we really, this is the question I want to ask and answer, is it really possible for Christians to overcome sexual temptation? What say you? That's what I thought. I got good news for you. The encouragement that I got from this passage this week was more than I expected, which was a great blessing. Before I ask you to stand up, we're going to look at Genesis 39. A couple things I want you to remember about Joseph. Number one, Genesis 12, where the Lord blesses Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And then it cuts the covenant in 15. And then in chapter 17, he continues to roll out the covenant. Joseph is part of that promise. He is now going to the nations, Egypt, as a slave. But we see in the midst of tragedy, we see God being faithful to continue to press forward the covenant promises that will ultimately end up with our Lord Jesus coming and ruling and reigning in grace and mercy and peace. So let's stand together and we'll begin. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's just 23. Please stand with me. 23 verses. So you may know, you may not. So Joseph was a spoiled brat, and his father Jacob spoiled him a whole lot, and his brothers became very jealous and angry at him. They had the opportunity. They threw him in a pit, and then a band of bad people were coming by. They were apparently going to Egypt, and they bought Joseph, took him there, and then he began to ascend and descend in both prestige, money, but if you notice, at the end of 39, he's going to end up back in prison. So let's see what the Lord has. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and was in the house of Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he had made him overseer in this house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to even to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house was there in the house. she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us Hebrews to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? Having been in ministry for a number of years, number of churches, campus minister, people would come to me and say, I need to come talk to you, and I think you're going to be shocked. And I try to encourage my people to say, I'm 65 years old. I spent 22, 23 years unconverted in college. I was then converted, called into the ministry, and have loved to be able to try and help people heal, find the Savior, and begin to enter into the joy of their master. On one occasion, in a past place that we landed, a young 24-year-old woman came through the line as they were greeting the pastor on the way out. We call that the glorifying of the worm ceremony. Hi, Pastor. Hey, how you doing today? Good, great sermon today. God, I'm good. But she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "I need to come in and speak to you." And I said, "Of course." We met on Monday. She was 24. She'd only been married for 6 months. I knew her husband, Bill, both Christians, grew up in Christian homes, church-going folks, Jesus-loving, both went to Christian colleges. And they had found each other and married, and they were about 6 months into it. And I could tell by her face that something was deeply wrong. And she began to say that, you know, "Bill and I have been married almost 6 months now, and something is terribly wrong." I said, "Would you like to talk about it?" And she said, "Yes." So she began to describe what it was to be married and what had gone over the past 6 months, and then she stopped. And then she began to weep. And then she began to cry. And then she began to wail. I said to her, "Sally, we don't have to do this now." She said, I need to tell you this. You don't have to tell me this. She said, "I want and I need to tell you. I love Bill. We fell in love on the college campus. We thought we'd live on hugs and kisses and Cupid would do the dishes. It's not true. You know that." What she said to me next, I had to agree. I just had to confess that I was shocked. She simply said this. Through her tears, in her handkerchief, in her Kleenexes, she said, and this is where she looked up at me. And this is where her face was so contorted that I did not recognize her face. You know that deep grief? And she said to me, "My husband Bill, when we go to bed with one another, wants me to be a porn star." I said, Sally, I'm so sorry. I am grieved with you. This is not the end. And she said, I know, but I must divorce him. I've got to leave. I cannot do this any longer. I said, have you looked at his computer? She said, I have. Astonished as a Christian woman who held her virginity until she was married, believed in the sacred bond of marriage. And I said, let me meet with Bill. And we met. And then we began to counsel together. 3-4 months in. An older couple in the church, husband huddled around Bill, became a confidant and a friend. She had another woman of older age that had wisdom and poured out on her, and the marriage didn't last the year. So I said to her, the session has agreed that he has broken covenant with you, but we don't want you to leave the church. We love you, and we will care for you and for Bill too. Bill disappeared. I chased him for 3 months. McDonald's, saw his car, knew where he lived, texted with him, trying to at least remain some type of connection. And a year and a half later, nothing had changed. And then 6 more months went by, and we reached 2 years. Bill was nowhere to be seen. Sally continued to come. And then one day, I got a text message from her saying, Bill and I need to come see you. Of course. They come in, they sit down. They were both smiling. I got to tell you, I didn't anticipate this. I prayed for this. I wanted this. And hand in hand, they said to me, we want to renew our marriage vows together. It's hard sometimes as a pastor just to go, are you kidding me? Really? But what had happened over that 6-8 months, Bill had gone to therapy. He had begun to do some discipleship. He had begun to confide in people. He went to people that could really deal with him and his sexual addictions. He began to see his wife as a bride. And he began to love her like Christ loved the church. And she began to love him back. And today they are still married with 2 children and doing very well. Can Christians really overcome sexual temptation? In the world we live in, you know the statistics. Still today, 1 in 4 or 1 in 4.5 young women will be assaulted by the time they're 35. 1 in 4. Between the ages of 18 and 25, the same figure applies, the same percentages. When I was up at A&M last semester, I was leaving about 8:30 at night, and there was a sandwich board right out there. It was September. There was a sandwich board right out. Couldn't miss it. The campus was very well lit, and it said, between the end of August and Thanksgiving will occur the highest percentage of rapes on this campus. They call it the red zone. All colleges, all campuses are aware, the Department of Justice, everything else. We don't know what it is about that time. I was stunned that I had to read that. And that those dear female students had to live in such a place to be always on their guard. Of course, heads up baseball, absolutely. The statistics not only staggering, they haven't really moved in about 25 years. Not by much. A little bit, but not by much. So the 1960s and 70s, the sexual revolution came in, right? The sexual violence in our United States peaked in the 1990s. Why? We don't know. But we know this. That not only is the government, but the Church of Jesus Christ, and with one another, we are convinced and we are committed that we will protect our daughters. And they will not flinch in the face of unyielding percentages and of another loved one that had been assaulted. You know them, I know them, and many of us are them. So what do? We get pessimistic, we get angry, we get aggressive. I got a better idea. I want you to try and believe with me that as we look at the rest of 39 here, that you will actually get to the other end and say, I can be sexually whole. I can resist sexual temptation. I can have a great marriage with my wife or with my husband. It takes hard work, as we're going to see through Joseph, but it is possible. And if you would just begin to believe that with me, all the darkness, everything else, Pornhub. A couple months, 3 months off, I don't know. Steve, how long ago was John here? About 3 months. John Ramsey, he's an attorney down in Austin, works for the general. Who's our guy down there? Attorney General. So they went up against Pornhub, and they levied a suit against Pornhub. By the way, do you know who owns Pornhub? If you go back about three layers, you would find out it's a Jewish rabbi. He is the sole owner of the largest distributing of pornography in the world. I'd like to talk to him. John came and gave us just a little bit of a heads up. We're going to the Supreme Court. We are going to press and hopefully persuade the Supreme Court to say Pornhub is now required by the federal law to validate that everyone that hits their porn site is 18 years or over. I'll let John tell you when he comes back. Can they really tell that? They can. Can they really tell that? Yeah, all the way down to your fingerprint. So they won. The Supreme Court said yes. So a win. What John didn't say to you from the pulpit as he was telling us a little bit about the struggle, he said, I'd like to come back. And I said, please do. After the verdict comes in, he said, well, let me tell you why I want to come back. He said, as smart and as committed and as godly as Christian parents are, they have no idea what goes on in the pornography world with children, with young women, with young men, with girls, with boys. Uninhibited, there is no filter, there is no governor to guard this thing. And I said, so when you come back, I have to like put a PG-13 on it. He said, no, it'd be more like R. But I want our parents to know. He's not a shock jock. I want them to know the reality of what goes on in our own country so that we can better protect our children and have a better flourishing community. Enough, enough. Let's look. So here's, we gave you a little outline on the bulletin. Number one, we need to acknowledge the struggle that we all share. Lust. It comes in different forms. I know it. Men lust differently than women. I understand. Here we're going to find something. Look at verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Go to bed with me. Come into my bedroom. So we think this is not only abrupt, this is the world in which we live in. I got no pleasure after I learned all about what occurred at that Coldplay concert, that huge stadium a few weeks ago. And there was a CEO of a business, and there was a woman with him, not his wife. She was head of another department, and for some reason they put up a camera and they could buzz that thing all over it. And they pointed it right at these two dear people who were having an affair. And they were embarrassed. They tried to hide behind the bench. They tried to hide behind the seats. I mean, right there, full display. They both were fired. They both are now being sued and divorced by their wife and their husband. And I think what caught me the most was they interviewed the CEO of the business that they both worked for. I don't know what his religious affiliation is. He didn't say anything about Jesus. He didn't say anything about the Bible. He just said, in my business, we have a culture. and our culture, everybody understands from the very beginning day that they begin to work for me. We do not do those things in my company because it breaks morale, it breaks families, it hurts children, and I will not tolerate it. He wasn't the Pope. He wasn't even a Bible-thumping believer. He just said, this is the culture that we are going to have in my business. It makes for better business. It makes for better relationships. May his tribe increase. To make a stand, to make a conviction, to settle with. But the first of all, he had to presuppose and acknowledge that we live in a culture where we must acknowledge the depth of the struggle. Go on to verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even to be with her. So we see this constant knocking on the door, this ubiquitous, out of control, great gift from God. I will say it until the cows come home. The gift of sexuality between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, is one of the most beautiful things God gave us besides our salvation. It is a mystery, Paul said in Ephesians 5. Every once in a while I hear that. Paul said, this is a great mystery. I don't want to go, oh, duh, you think, Paul? You really think it's a mystery? But it's a beautiful mystery, where the two will become one flesh, and they will live together, and they will love together, and they will protect each other. They'll provide for each other. And then part of the vow says, forsaking all others. How are we doing there? Do we remind ourselves of our marriage vows? God calls us to forsake all others in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Forsaking all others and clinging to our wives or to our husbands. It is a great gift, a wonderful gift in its proper place. Look down at verse 12 with me. Still acknowledging the struggle that we share. Verse 12, let's be honest, it's ever pursuing. She caught him by his garment saying, go to bed with me. This is the third time. Knocking on the door. We don't get to hear a lot about what Joseph is thinking and struggling, at least in his own mind. We can see through his actions and his words. But this is the struggle we all share. You don't have to confess it to other people. You just need to be honest with yourself. It's a war. It'll always be a war. There'll always be a battle. What is the solution to all this, by the way? Do you know? I mean, if that's the problem, what's the solution? A healthy, intimate marriage with your spouse. God gave us to each other. God gave us the gift of our sexuality and intimacy. It's a great gift. It doesn't always come easy. It wanes. Kathy Keller, she's got a great line in her book on marriage. She said, our sexual union is the glue that keeps Tim and me together, and it is the power that keeps our relationship going, humanly speaking. The glue that keeps it together and the power that keeps it moving forward. Kathy Keller is a straight shooting woman. Pulls no punches. She talks very candidly, like she wrote in the book. But she tells us a great truth. When the two become one, we need to nourish it. We need to protect it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to delight in it. We need to protect it. Great gift. Acknowledge the struggle that we all share. Does anybody want to challenge me on that? I didn't think so. That's a great thing. We're looking at realities here. Great. So let's keep moving on. Acknowledge the struggle we all share. And by the way, parents, everything is age and stage for your children, and you know them best. You know when you have these talks and talk about these things and help them understand, but you can't be silent. You cannot be silent. That's what we did back in my day. Our parents, their generation, 60s, 70s, and 80s, it was just part of the culture. We just didn't talk about those things. You must talk. You and your husband, you and your wife must figure out great ways, positive ways, at age and stage that are proper. Just an encouragement for you. Let's move on. The grace we all need, how to resist. So let's look at just some of the particular elements of how Joseph's temptation comes. Let's see. Let's start at, look down at verse 8. But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold." Isn't that a strange word? In the midst of this heated thing, he says, "Behold." We don't talk like that now. How do we talk? What's another word we would use? And after the time, his master cast his wife to him, "Lie with me." He refused and said to the master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he held back anything except for you." And what's the reason? Because you are his wife. So what do we see? We live in a world where marriage vows and even forthrightness, seduction, just doesn't care that we're married. We need to value our marriages. We need to see this coming. We need to anticipate this. We need to strengthen this grace of resistance. Remember Augustine back in the 4th century? If you read his confessions, the first third of it is his sexual addiction life before he came to faith in Christ. So he was a bishop in northern Africa, and not regenerate, not committed to Christ, very powerful. And when he went from town to town or city to city, he had a mistress in every city. The problem he had was that summer he was converted. That he came face to face with this idea that he was betraying God, he was sinning God, he was hurting women, he was selfish. And so he had to go back through these cities and these towns. And on one occurrence, he was walking through the market, and all of a sudden he passed by that city's mistress. And Augustine saw her, kind of looked straight, kept walking, and all of a sudden, when he just passed, she turned and said, "Augustine, it is I." And he said, "I know, it is not I." What is he saying? What is this? He was saying that I am now a different person. I've harmed you, I've hurt you, I've used you. But at this point in time, as I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I serve the King, I am no longer the man I used to be. I was converted in the middle of college. And the only complaint I had when God converted me was, "What took you so long? Why 22 years in the gutter?" Tom Landry, the classic coach of the Dallas Cowboys, same line. He was converted later in life, and he said, "My only regret is that I was not converted earlier." So what do we do with that? We believe in God's providence. We believe that everything has its time, and he does it perfectly. It's a mystery why God didn't convert me before that. I don't know, but I know this. We see his sovereign hand working through the life of Joseph here in every move. I don't know why I had 22 years living like a pagan, but I got to believe if my God is good and he gave his one and only son to redeem this soul, that he does everything well. It doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean I understand it all. But I rise up and I say, "Father, I give you and I owe you my life. There was nothing within me that you should withdraw you to me. You converted me, and now we struggle on as we continue to move forward in sexual purity." So, a couple things. In verse 7, we see that temptations are always subtle. Always subtle. Sometimes it isn't even close to what we're even looking at or seeing. And after his master's wife cast his eyes on her, she said, "Lie with me." Not only subtle, it's also striking. She's bold. This is the way that a fallen view of our sexuality just rolls. It's just in our face. It's just, does this woman have no shame? Does she not know what it is to be married to Pharaoh? It's shameless. Shameless on our computer. It's shameless in our world. We will not be intimidated. We will not fall aside. We will stand strong. And we will be wiser for understanding how this particular sin becomes wreaking havoc on us. It's subtle. It's also sustained. Verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. I want to say something snarky. I won't. Expect it. Expect it. You say, well, we already do. Good. We got to be on our toes. Expect it. Day after day. Driving up I-45. Watching TV. You know what it is. It's ubiquitous. And I think we need, instead of complaining and moaning and groaning, I think we need to say, this is the reality, and we as a family, we as a church, are going to make the necessary protections and changes, and we can begin with our own personal repentance. Here, the Word of God says that the way that God related to, later on here, to Joseph, was steadfast love. If you are going to be good in your confession, if you're going to have substance in your repentance to the Lord, you must first start with this. His steadfast love for you cannot be broken. We all have pasts, all of us, some way. Maybe today, maybe yesterday, we all have pasts. That word, steadfast love, is that covenantal word of unbreakable, bonded love that nothing can break. It is unconditional. It is earned by Christ. It is sealed by Christ by His Spirit. This is where Thomas Chalmers comes in and helps us. Back in the late 1800s, he wrote a little pamphlet. Actually, it was a sermon that said, the power of an expulsive new affection. So what he said was this. So he was watching his people. He said, I can preach about no sex, no a physical union. He said, I can wail on my people. I can kill them with commands and Ten Commandments and everything else. He said, but my people weren't changing. They weren't changing. Why? Because he did not begin, what he says, with a more powerful affection. You are safe and secure in your Father's arms. He sent His one and only Son to die for you. I don't care where you are today or where you were yesterday or last year. I don't care. I know this. If you will but take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you will really believe that there is forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and then surely in the future, that new affection will displace and expel the old. We say it this way sometimes, and all Christian men get really creepy. Jesus must become beautiful to you. What? That's a romantic word. I don't really understand. Beautiful meaning that the wonder of His redeeming grace and love for you becomes so consuming. One author wrote it this way. God cannot be fully known until He first is adored. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Well, that's okay for a baby. I can adore a baby. That adoration. This is where our Roman Catholic friends have us so beat. That is, that they will actually sit in worship and after worship, and they will sit there and say, what are you doing? I am contemplating the cross of Christ. And you contemplate and you think and you turn it and you drive it deep within your soul and you nail it down, and suddenly it catches fire. It begins to burn in a great way. Am I speaking Greek to you? The expulsive power of a new affection. It pushes the old affection out. We need the cross. I mean, we need the Ten Commandments. We need to look at them. We need to understand them. We need to press them upon ourselves. But ultimately, we need that new affection that will push out and begin to allow us to have a sustained glory, a sustained look at the Savior. Let's move on. Fourthly, it was strategic. Look at verse 11. I'm going to stop here. Verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the man of the house was there in the house, she caught him. So what is she doing? Sexual temptation is strategic. We set it up and we use it in such a way that although it was subtle, when this woman came, she set the trap. And that's the way sin works. It surprises us. It shouldn't. It's strategic. It knows what it's doing. Let's go to number three. The grace we all need, the resistance that Joseph displays, because he is convinced that he is part of the messianic lineage, that he is a godly man. God first, I will not go to bed with you. You're not my wife, and I could not sin against God as such. Let's finish up. Let's look down at the promise we must believe. Look at verse 21 with me. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So you need to understand something about the king. If he would have gone along with regular Egyptian rule and law, Joseph would have been killed on the spot. But commentators say he was put in a difficult position, and we can tease out he knew his wife was unfaithful. But if he did something to her, that was going to wreck his kingdom. So he throws Joseph into prison. He should have been killed. And he kind of splits the difference. He's trying to keep both things going. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Four times in this text, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you wherever you go. You know what you should say to me? So what? Four times, the Lord was with Joseph. How does that help me? With the presence of the Lord, the provision, the power, and the protection of the Lord goes with you. So this is what we struggle with, because when we're in the deep, when we're in the darkness, when we're in sin, and we don't sense God's presence, and I come up and remind you that the Lord is with us. And you would say, and I would say, the first thing out of our mouth is, but I can't feel it. But I don't deserve it. So I have a problem. Are we gonna believe the promise of the word, or are we gonna believe our feelings? I know it's hard, but you gotta battle. You gotta battle to believe the promises. But I don't deserve it. I know you don't. None of us deserve it. You don't know my past. I don't care about your past. I look at the cross and say, my past is my past, and it's gone. And that's a great struggle to make sure that we're not beating our... How about shame? What do you do with your shame? I can only help you with one thing. So twice in the Old Testament, but particularly in Zephaniah, at the end, where the Lord says to his people, I will take away your shame on that great day, and I will make your renown shock and shot around the world. I will remove your shame. I'll take it away. Let's look at one other place. The presence, the protection all throughout what is going on here for Joseph a couple times. The provision that comes through him as well. Four times, and the Lord was with him. So the question is, as we conclude, will you struggle to believe with me that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you forever? Will you believe it with me? You got to struggle. You got to fight. It's hard. I don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it either. We have to do war with our own thinking. But the end, at the end of the end, is this. Is it possible for a Christian to overcome in this world, before the return of Jesus, sexual temptation? The answer is yes. Will you battle? Will you believe with me? And will you take on a new attitude? It's possible. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to use the means of grace. I'm going to pray. I'm going to use his word. I'm going to take the fellowship. I need help. Will you believe with me that it is possible for us to overcome the temptation of our sexual immorality? If we will but believe that God is with us, I believe we can face just about anything this world can throw at us. Pray with me. Father, lift our guilt. Remind us again, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our sins from us. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And King David, how dare he in Psalm 51 claim that he will be whiter than snow because of the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice you put upon that altar for his sin. Give us his faith. Give us his trust. And for those of us, Father, that are just locked down and flat out addicted to the great gift that you've given us, renew our hope. Give us strength to flee. Help us to say no. And remind us that the steadfast love of the Lord is with us now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand as we sing our closing song?